This is a Discovery Church podcast. Every heart found in Jesus' story. Wherever you are in your journey of faith, we pray that this message brings you deep encouragement. If you would like to get involved in the life of our church, head over to discoverychurch.com.au or check out our social media or YouTube channel.
My name is Zach, and I'm honored to be here. I'm from a place called Kentucky where we have fried chicken and horses. And I was the guest preacher at a mandatory chapel service. And it's a chapel that sits about 1,000 people. And it's old, and the seats are made of wood and will give you splinters in your hamstrings. Like, they're old. And most of the students walk into chapel with their hoods up, with AirPods in, you know, to experience the Lord. And it's really encouraging to preach there. And I preached on the authentic love of God, Romans 12. And I ran out of time and clicked through my last 7 slides, which is always a good feeling. And I said, hey, take a picture of this last slide because I think it really matters. I'll be here till about 1:30 because I have a coffee with a student if you want to stick around. I prayed, got off stage. I sat about where a pastor is sitting, but in the chapel, 10,000 miles away from here. And I texted my wife that I had laid a stinker, which in America that means didn't do so well, and I would be home soon for a nap. 20 minutes later, I'm like, they're not leaving. The students aren't leaving. I'm not gonna get my nap. Hour and a half later, I'm like, God might be doing something. I'll probably not get my nap. And then 4 hours later, I'm voice memoing my wife, weeping, like heaving, weeping, that Jesus has somehow enthroned himself in the room. Seemingly like I could just go and give him a high five. Get the girls out of school and bring them to Asbury University as soon as possible. For 17 more days, we just enjoyed the presence of God like he was sitting on stage. And that might be a really new idea for you, and that I know for me, until the last couple of years, that was a peculiar thing. I'm not a revival guy. I'm not an awakening guy. I'm a Jewish guy who used to sell weed who met Jesus in high school. I'm like Seth Rogen filled with the Spirit. And that's not my thing. But when Jesus expresses his friendship with us, I'm going to stick around. So for, 17 days in this small little country town in the middle of Kentucky. There's 2 stoplights, a Subway sandwich place, a sketchy Chinese place that will give you a tummy ache, and a average coffee shop. And 80,000 people from around the world descended spontaneously on this space because the presence of God was there. And I think what we're seeing around the world is there is a robust hunger and need for hope. Would you guys agree? A hunger for hope, a hunger for something, for authentic faith. And during those 17 days, I got to sit in the driver's seat somewhat with a team, and we saw thousands and thousands of people come to Christ. We saw people healed. We saw young people called to the nations. We saw amazing things. And pretty quickly, people started asking me questions like, how did you do it? I'm like, you don't want to know. Dude, I've had people ask what my prayer life is. Not that great. Second, I've had people ask what my diet is. Not that great. They're asked, what were you doing the night before the Asbury revival? I said, I was listening to a true crime podcast, eating Twizzlers, driving home from 3 hours away late. But as I continue to wrestle with what God seemingly is coming near to, it's been the same thing he's been coming near to from the beginning of time. I wish it was courage. When a room like this is courageous, he'll come near. That's not always promised. I wish it was faith. I wish I was able to talk about faith. I wish I could say I had faith for a move of God that day at chapel. That wouldn't be honest either. I wish it was power, like demonstrative power of the Holy Spirit. I can't be honest that I was really expecting that. I wish it was love. Love is a big deal in the Christian faith. It wasn't that. I wish I was traveling the world talking about evangelism and mission. It's not that. It is what seemingly God delights in, and that is humility. He comes close to the humble and moves away from the prideful. And when I'm talking about humility, I'm not talking about like flashy pride and flashy humility. I'm talking about real humility. Humility at home with your kids. Humility at home when you're writing an email back to your in-laws. Humility at work. Humility in your heart. Humility. So that's where we're going today. We're talking about humility. And I would love to start by just praying for our time together. So would you take a posture of humility, openness? If that's new to you, maybe that's just opening your hands for the first time in prayer. Maybe it's whatever it is. You can't really get it wrong. You say, come Holy Spirit. We need you so desperately. I pray your words, or the words of Apostle Paul in your word, 1 Corinthians 2:1-5, that when I come, I don't come with the sophistication of speech or worldly wisdom. I come forgetting everything besides Christ crucified, with fear, trembling, and weakness. So there would be a demonstration of the Spirit's power and not in the power of man. So these people would become more convinced of your Spirit and its power and not in man. So would anything from you find fertile soil in their hearts and in this church, but anything from Zach and cool stories from Asbury, would it be relatively forgotten by the time of we say amen today? So Jesus, we love you and we desperately need you. And we all said amen. Amen. My 8-year-old daughter has like a lion's mane of red hair and relatively, I think only 7 teeth at this point. She's just losing teeth like crazy. And unlike any parent in this room, I was rude and short with my daughter a couple weeks ago. She took 14 years to put on her shoes. And I don't know how that works, but it happened. And I said, Eden, we gotta get your shoes on. We gotta go. And I felt so convicted all day that I was not the dad I wanted to be. Anyone relate? Just me? Cool. So I pick her up from school, from the summer camp, and I'm like, Eden, I've just been brokenhearted all day. I need to apologize to you that I was really rude to you, and that's not how someone who loves you speaks to you. That's how dads don't talk to your daughters. She's like, oh, it's okay, Daddy. Sit down. I'm like, all right, Reverend Eden. She says, next time, let's just do a little better. It's like, all right, Rabbi. And she says this, let's do a little better and just look a little bit more like Jesus by bedtime tonight. At first, I had that same reaction, like, wow. Of course, I texted my wife about it because it's hilarious. But then it was like this revelation that isn't that the whole purpose of this whole thing? Is to be confronted by Jesus to then look more like Jesus by bedtime every night. And if you look more like Jesus by bedtime every night, net positive, after a year or two, you're going to look a lot more like Jesus. 10 years, a lot more like Jesus. Has anyone met someone who's walked with Jesus for like 40 years and they just look a lot like Jesus? It's probably because net positive by bedtime, they look more like Jesus. And we got to talk about confrontation when we talk about humility, because humility is, I think, one of the most confronting characteristics of Christ. Anyone like kind of fed up about what's going on in culture? I live in the United States. We got some stuff going on. We could confront it with humility. What about you guys? In this picture of confrontation, there's a little drawing or sketch I have about confrontation. This is from a book called Invitation to a Journey by Robert Mulholland. And in the first chapter, there's this little subtitle about confrontation that I was like, oh my goodness, that's it. So what happens is If this was the profile of Jesus, okay, and this is how I act, this is the profile of me, the places where I do not line up with Jesus are the places where I will be confronted first. Does that make sense? And the more and more I'm confronted, the more and more I could possibly look like Jesus, so you don't see a whole lot like of Zach, but more like Jesus, right? But when you're confronted, you have two choices, if you can put that sketch back up. When you're confronted, you have two choices. You have the choice of frustration or consecration. Two choices. Frustration, when you get called out, maybe by the Spirit of God or a godly friend or your spouse or your 8-year-old daughter, you could choose frustration all to be recoiled back, experiencing no formation, just frustration, all to be confronted again. A lot of my friends have walked away from the faith. Some of you guys are so close to just walking away from Jesus because you are just in a tumbler of confrontation and frustration, and you just have started to believe the lie that Jesus doesn't have power over your sin and brokenness, but actually, you just haven't said yes to consecrating yourself or the very thing that you're not experiencing victory over. Perfect example, I worked with a lot of college students. College students look at stupid stuff on their phone. Often I look at them and say, well, then what's your relationship with your phone? They're like, it's great, I'm not gonna change it. Guess what they're gonna do? Probably look at something stupid, all to be confronted again. And they do that over and over again, and they start believing the lie that God has no power over their addiction to porn. Instead of consecrating their phone and deleting that app. Consecration is just a Christian word to set apart for special use. What if you consecrated every confrontation to look a little bit more like Jesus by bedtime? Now, if you choose consecration, you get to move towards Christ-likeness, all to be confronted again, most likely, until we're in glory in heaven. And I do believe that humility is the most confrontational thing in the world right now. I think it's the most captivating thing about the Christian faith. It's what makes us stick out. I think it's compelling, and I think it's countercultural. How are you doing at humility? Really? How are you doing at humility? And you're like, okay, what's humility? Is it like being nice, quiet? This is what I think humility is. Humility is agreeing with the biblical assessment of who he is and who I am. Has to start here. Do you agree with the biblical assessment of who you are and who he is? Could you imagine how prideful you have to be to disagree with the creator of the universe? Is anyone here an astrophysicist? I don't really know what an astrophysicist does. I think it's physics in space. Is that true? Praise God. Imagine if I went to an astrophysicist and I'm like, I know you're an astrophysicist, but I like planets and I took physics in high school, so let me tell you some things about astrophysics. It'd be kind of silly, right? Well, when we disagree with the person who created you and breathed out the stars, it's actually rooted in pride. And it has to be a biblical assessment of who you are and not your parents' assessment of who you are or the church's assessment of who you are, because we'll get it wrong. Some of us are under the weight and brokenness and entangled because you're listening to someone's assessment of you that is not the Bible. It has to start with who he is, and in light of who he is, who I am. Now, you might hear that and be like, well, if I really believe what the Bible says about me, I feel like a piece of trash. Anyone relate? Sometimes, in my shame and guilt, I'm like, I can't live up to what he lays out, so I feel like trash. Well, that's why it has to be rooted in belovedness from our adoption from the Father, so we don't feel like trash. Humility and belovedness go hand in hand. Romans 8:14 through 17 says, for those who walk by the Spirit are children of God. Anyone here walk by the Spirit, which is a real spiritual way to say you are filled with the Spirit and follow Jesus? Anyone here walk by the Spirit? Then it means you're a child of God. Good news. And those who walk by the Spirit of God have not received the spirit of slavery, resulting in fear, but of adoption. And because of their adoption, they can cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit of God within them, this is Romans 8, the Spirit of God within them testifies of their adoption. So if you're not convinced of your adoption, it's a biblical prayer to look at the Spirit of God who lives inside you and say, remind me of my belovedness. And Scripture says he will testify. So I don't even have to preach good on belovedness. I can just say, Spirit of the living God and my brother right here, testify of his adoption. Convince him of his belovedness. And I believe the Spirit does that. That could be walking into a business meeting. That could be walking up on stage to preach at a place you've never preached and the lights turn off. It could be on your first date. It's rooted in belovedness. It's also walked out in friendship with Jesus as the perfect example. Jesus is the perfect example of humility. But it's also walked out in friendship when we don't get it right. I will be prideful. I've traveled the world talking about humility. I wrote a book on humility, tough thing to do, and I have been very prideful in the meantime. But Jesus is my friend, so he helps me out. John 15:15 says that I no longer call you a slave. Someone needs to hear this. Someone needs to hear this this morning, that when Jesus sees you, when you're sitting in this orange chair and Jesus is looking at you, he's not like slave, servant, slave, 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 servant, slave, slave, servant, slave, slave. He is looking, friend, oh, friend. Yes, my buddy's here. Yes, friend, friend. It says, Jesus is speaking, John 15:15. I no longer call you slaves because slaves don't know what that father is up to, master is up to. But I call you friend because I will reveal to you everything that the Father has revealed to me. Some of you guys need to realize that you are friends of Jesus and not slaves. And then last but not least, it's humility is initiated and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Nothing in you wants to be humble. Scripture says the heart of man is deceitful. It says that the flesh lusts against the things of the Spirit. So without being filled with the Spirit, it's going to be very hard to have the right heart posture. You will just grind and grit. You'll take this sermon and you'll be like, I got to be humble. And then you'll be humble and you'll be like, I am the most humble. And then you'll be prideful. But if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it'll be initiated in you and empowered to walk out. This is what humility is. Humility is not being subdued. Humility is not being a pushover. The opposite of pride is not being a pushover. It's humility. It's not being introverted. Heads up, introverts. Just because you're quiet doesn't mean you're humble. Doesn't mean weakness. In Christians, you need to realize this. Niceness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Kindness is. I've been teaching on humility, and I've been talking about tall poppy syndrome. It's my first time in Australia. You guys know about tall poppy syndrome. The church often becomes a place of spiritual tall poppy syndrome, where none of us can be vibrant in our gifts because we might show off and come off prideful. Instead, in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, if you're a hand, be a hand. If you're a foot, be a foot. If you're an eye, be an eye. Be vibrant in yourself. Not to compete or compare with the people next to you, but do you want your pastor to start like clipping his wings in his preaching and leadership and his integrity in case he gets prideful? No, you want him to be vibrant in his leadership, unbelievably empowered in his leadership. What if the whole church became vibrant? That's what we saw at Asbury. We saw 18-year-old kids walking in confidence, becoming vibrant in their calling, and leading people who lead stadiums. I remember this kid led worship, forgot the words, and Kerry Job's in the front row. Kerry Job knows how to sing songs. She wrote The Blessing. You know that song? And your families, and your children. Wes is like forgetting words, but just getting after it. But he's vibrantly himself. It's not being subdued or weak. Now, I also want to tell you that pride is not being loud. Just because someone's loud doesn't mean they're prideful. Just because they have convictions and aren't afraid to say something about it doesn't mean they're prideful. Just because they're extroverted doesn't mean they're prideful. Just because they're strong and not afraid to confront you does not immediately mean they're prideful. My favorite definition of humility is just consecrated confidence. Consecrated confidence. Be confident in who you are, how God made you, the things that you have. Just consecrate it. Just set it apart for the use of God and not for your own gain. How I see it is I am good at a couple things, and whenever I use those things, I just walk them through the throne room on the way to the thing. Does that make sense? I say jokes in my sermons. There's been times when I've like walked through the throne room in my spirit and he's like, you don't get to tell that joke today because you really like telling that joke and you really like that they laugh at you. Okay, I'll take it off. And you know what you do also when you express your confidence and your giftedness? You walk back through the throne room before you go somewhere else to give him all the crowns that you just received for being good at what you did. So if you're a real estate agent and you sell a house and you make a ton of money, just walk back through the throne room, give God the crowns. You don't have to give him the check, tithe on it, but you don't have to give him the check. Just give him the crowns. Does that make sense? It's consecrated confidence. James K.A. Smith says this. It's about confusion around humility. If you keep walking around the phenomenon of ambition, walking around ambition, you have to realize first the opposite of ambition is not humility. It's not humility. It's sloth. It's passivity. It's timidity, complacency. We sometimes like to comfort ourselves by imagining that the ambitious are prideful, arrogant, so that we never have to risk, ever aspire, or launch into deep things. This imagining is often a thin cover for the lack of courage or laziness. Playing it safe isn't humble. To reach this city, you will have to have consecrated confidence. To reach your friends, you need to have consecrated confidence. Do not name it humility to sound more spiritual. So we're going to spend the rest of the time in Philippians 2 if you want to flip there. I don't know if there's a clock. Do I know? No? Okay, cool. That's on me. I should have asked. How much time do I have? Sorry, bud. I'm good? 15? 10? Okay. Awesome. Philippians 2, that's on me, guys. That's not on your pastors. I'm sorry, I shouldn't joke about that.
Skip through the last 7 slides.
Yeah, let's go. Let's just call it. Come Holy Spirit, let's go. All right, there's another sketch that I want to talk about from Philippians 2. Philippians 2 is called the kenosis passage. Can you say kenosis? Comes from the word kenotic. Can you say kenotic? And that's the word empty. Can you say empty? Just cool. It's just cool that you guys will do that. This is about Jesus emptying himself. Jesus is the perfect example of humility. If you read in this passage, you read this. Having the attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, say emptied, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man, being found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. So first, he is God in heaven. Jesus is in heaven. And what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world, he sent his only son. So he went from heaven to man. And not just a man who would just rule over all of us, but one who would serve, step down. Not only one who would serve with white gloves, only rich people in clean houses, but would serve in the messy and the broken to the point of death. And not only death when he's like 89 listening to music with his family holding hands, but a humiliating death on the cross. He is a God who descends. He is a God that goes lower when we are a culture that climbs higher, climbs ladders. You might right now be thinking, what can I do on Monday to climb that ladder? But God is a God who goes lower. So we're going to spend the next 7 minutes on Philippians 2. The first thing, he did not count equality with God as something to cling to. We often cling to things where we are afraid of losing them or cling to things that make us feel worth it. Remember, you have to agree with the biblical assessment of who you are, and that does not always have to do anything with your job or your followers or your bank account. But we often cling to things that we're afraid of losing or that give us power. In the NIV, this verse says, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God as something to be used for their own advantage. What's something in your life that you are clinging to use for your own advantage? If there was anyone on earth, in the history of the earth, that could have used something to flex on us, it would have been Jesus, right? But what did he do? He came to serve. The Amplified Version, which is a version, a translation of the Bible that kind of weaves in commentary, says, who, although he existed in the form of unchanging essence of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or asserted, as if he did not already possess it or was afraid of losing it. He did not act in insecurity, like he didn't know where he stood. He knew who he was, consecrated confidence. And he wasn't afraid of losing it. So what are you clinging to? Humble people have open hands. He also emptied himself. He emptied himself. There's something that God will do when you empty yourself. It is hard to be full of the Spirit when you're full of yourself. And it is hard for a room like this to be full with the presence of God if it's full of our egos and plans and agendas. It's hard to be full of something when you're full of junk, right? You tell your kids this, you filled up on candy. That's why you're not eating dinner, right? Anyone? We do that spiritually all the time. We fill ourselves up with things that does not last. And then we have no room for the filling and overflowing of the Holy Spirit. Guys, I believe on earth, he is pouring out his Spirit like nowhere else. I have traveled to earth. This place is very far away, though, from where I live. But I have traveled to earth. And he is pouring out his Spirit. God forbid he would find this place full and he'd be like, all right, cool. Right? He emptied himself. Kenosis. As he emptied himself, he took the form of a servant being made in the likeness of man. I think we have to realize the reality of our humanity helps us be humble. Let me say that again. The permission and reality that you are human is not a bad thing. It will lead you to humility. Some of you guys need to realize that he delights in calling you a son or a daughter more than Superman or Wonder Woman. Some of you guys live a life that does not preach that that's true. Live within your limits. During the 17 days at Asbury, my counselor came down 4 times because I was a mess. I was falling apart. I go to counseling. Stuart Palmer, praise God for Dr. Stuart Palmer, the southern guy with a big old sweater. He says, what's going on in the world of Zach? I said, I'll tell you what's going on in the world of Zach. I'm losing my mind. He says, well, you just have to remember, Jesus came not to cancel your humanity, but to meet it, use it, love it. Some of you guys need to realize that the most humble step you can take today is just to take a deep breath and realize you're not a superhero. If Jesus wanted to come as a superhero, he could have. Well, what did he come? The likeness of man. Being obedient to death, even death on the cross. You are invited to death to self. Galatians 2:20, you have been crucified with Christ. It is I who no longer live, but he lives in me. Galatians 2:20 is a great verse for a Christian to memorize and hide in their heart. Would you pick up your cross, crucify your flesh, have death to self, you'd be well on your way towards humility. So throw back those steps one more time. How are you doing at descending lower? How are you doing? None of you have started as God in heaven, but maybe it's man of the house. What if your next step lower is saying servant of the house? Maybe you're like, I own this business and all y'all are my employees and I get to run this place. Maybe the next step is a step of humility. I don't know what that is. Maybe you're in a dating relationship and you've been living for yourself, but you've just been really enjoying the person that sits next to you. Maybe the step of humility is realizing that I'm here to serve. Guys, the pinnacle of Jesus' ministry, look at these steps. The pinnacle of power and impact, to the point where people wear the image around the world. The pinnacle of majesty in Jesus' life on earth is the lowest point of his life, dying on the cross. We want to climb, 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 and when we get to the top, that will be the point where we post and just own it. When Jesus, the pinnacle of his life, is the lowest point. It's so funny, in closing, remind me your name. Beck. She saw a vision of a pothole. Yo, I've been talking about potholes in closing this sermon for the last 2 years. I don't know her. That's awesome. Because look at this quote from a man named Andrew Murray, who led a move of God all over South Africa. He wrote a book called Humility. This is the quote. Here is the path to the higher life, down, lower down. Just as water always seeks and fills the lowest place, potholes. So the moment when God finds men abased and empty, his glory can and power can flow in to exalt and bless. When the rain comes and you have a pitched roof, it runs off. But when you are a low place, like a pothole, it puddles up. What if your heart was a low place where it could puddle up? What if your leadership was a low place where he could puddle up? Do I think Asbury University was the most humble place on February 8, 2023? No. There's a aspect of God's sovereignty. Do I think I was the most humble man on earth on February 8th when I preached? Absolutely not. I know how disgusting I am. But what if we were empty and low? What if God looked at this church and said, that is a low place, and when my spirit falls, it will puddle up there and bless Melbourne, bless this community. So would you go lower in humility? Would you go lower in humility? I love your word that you hit a pothole and there's a reorientation. I really think Jesus wanted someone to know, if you hit the pothole of humility, your life could be reoriented. You could have breakthrough if you finally just humbled yourself. Breakthrough, reorientation, realignment. Not from religious striving or grinding, but humbling yourself, asking for help, begging for God to move? Would you go lower in humility? I pray that God would look at this city and this church in your life and say, that's a pothole I can puddle up. Amen? So Jesus, I pray right now that anything from you would find fertile soil in his heart, her heart, their heart. But anything from Zach would be forgotten. Anything from Asbury would just be a cool thing to remember. But would you find fertile soil in their hearts, and would it produce fruit for the kingdom and the advancement of their formation? Confront us, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, pour out your spirit. And would you find us low enough to puddle up in this church? And we all said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Discovery Church podcast. It is our mission that every heart is found in Jesus' story. If you were moved by this episode, please take 30 seconds to share it on your social media. It only takes a couple of seconds to create life-changing impact.